also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your whole body. Where your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a pretty amazing scripture. And I have to tell you that as I was preparing for this, I had a couple of weeks, I think, and I was deeply convicted by it. I don't have all this together. It's something that I'm growing through. It's something and I'll get to that a little bit, but I have growing to do in this area, as I think a lot of us do. And so hopefully as we get through this, that God, through the Holy Spirit, will speak to us, will speak to our hearts. I think Pastor Jeff's sermon schedule has been set for 6 to 9 months, maybe more, including this section. And so it was timely of being able to speak on this. We last Sunday, when we showed up, we were missing the handheld microphone. We couldn't find it. Not only that, we couldn't find the transmitter that we use up there for it. We had people scouring all over the church looking for it. We had a few problems. We couldn't find it, but we just carried on. The service went on without it, and that's fine. People have been able to do services well before wireless mics. But we came in on Monday morning, and there was a whole bunch of things that were different. Doors that were locked when we left were open. Doors that were open when we left were locked. There was cables and stuff in the fellowship hall. There was a whole bunch of things that were misplaced. And it shows that as we looked, there was things that were missing. What we found out is that obviously we'd been broken into. And it wasn't minor. It was minor, I think, generally in what was missing. But we're talking security codes. We're talking keys. And so as I was preparing for the sermon, and as I was pouring over it, so I had looked at it the previous week, and I was looking at it on Monday. It obviously jumped out at me, you know, where there's, you know, it talks about where thieves will break in and steal. And it was pretty timely for me as I walked through this of what is our treasure? What do we treasure? And what does that mean? I'm going to come back to that part of the story later on. I wanted to refresh a little bit about the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. Who was Jesus speaking to? Right? There's really three people that Jesus is speaking to. He was speaking to his disciples. These are his followers. That included the apostles. Two, he was speaking to the crowd. They were following him, but they were neutral. They were following him because, you know, there was miracles happening. They wanted to know what was going on, but they were neutral. And thirdly, there was the Pharisees. They weren't neutral. They weren't following him. They were hostile. Their whole being was about maintaining the status quo. They didn't like what Jesus was calling for. He was calling for change, and they didn't like that. But the people that were gathered around, generally they were poor. They were filled with farmers and fishermen. They would be everyday folk, right? And so, in the beginning of this sermon series, on the Sermon of the Mount, in Matthew 5:1, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And then he'd sit down, and his disciples gathered around him." So he's speaking to his disciples. But the crowd would have been just beyond. The crowd who are neutral, they could overhear some of the stuff, and sometimes he would call out to them. And sometimes that they would, depending upon what he said and depending upon what reached their heart, sometimes they would leave being neutral and they would join those who were his disciples, and they would start to follow him even right then. And so that's the setting of where we're at right now, where his disciples are gathered around him. And so we're going to pick up where Jeff left off last week. In verse 19, it says, "Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust," in some versions, "vermin destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal." So the question is, what do we treasure? It's talking about storing our treasure. What do we treasure? Because it's a different time period. But some of the things that we treasure are still the same. You know, we can treasure our house. We can treasure our cars. We can treasure our RSPs. We can treasure our family, our safety, our gadgets, right? We all have things that we hold dear. We all have things that are important to us. This is reason why we have locks on our house, why we have passwords on our computers. Some of us have security systems in our homes. It's because we're trying to protect the things that we value. But we also treasure things, they're not necessarily physical goods. It's things that we may spend time on. Right? It is things that we spend our money on. It's things that we have a passion about. Right? And all of these things, whether it's things we own or things we do, it points to our heart. It points to what is important to us, what we hold as valuable. I've had different duties here. My background is a finance, commerce guy. But even here, I've been able to sit in on many seminars on estate planning, wills, and the like. I was sitting on one of these seminars a while back, and one of the things that the speaker was talking about, he was talking about to take care of your stuff as best you can before you die, before you pass on. He was talking about ease. You know, it's easier to do while you're still here. But he also said that your stuff, your things, will get taken care of whether you do it or you don't. And he said often what happens is they get sold. Might be through an auction, garage sale. They might get sent to the thrift store. They might get sent to the landfill. I hate to tell you, but that's what happens, because when we have kids, they have their own stuff. They've got their own pictures up on the wall. They have their own stuff. And we've only got so much room for our stuff, and that's what happens. And so, you know, you go down to the garbage dump, and you see all these things rusting. You see all these things, just disintegrating right before our eyes. These are things that people have spent money on. These are things that people have invested in. These are things that people have poured a lot of. They've taken second jobs to pay for a lot of this stuff. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves can break in and steal. But Jesus goes on and he says in verse 20, he says, "Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." Instead of investing in all of these things and pouring our heart and soul and everything that we do in this stuff, he said, invest up here. Invest in heaven. because no one can steal it there. It's not going to get destroyed. It will last. What does that look like? How do we store our treasure in heaven? Instead of buying the latest gadget, instead of buying the latest computer, we first have to ask the question of whose money is it? Because the quick answer is, of course, my stuff is my stuff. That's the quick answer. I work for it. This is, then as the next slide comes up, by the way, this is where I would generally use Jeff's laser pointer. He has two of them, but they both got stolen. So we're just going to have to look up there. I find humor in that. Because when they did go missing, by the way, I was the first person he asked, just so you know. Psalm 24:1, because we're asking whose money is it. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him." Interesting. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant He confirmed to your ancestors with an oath." He is the one who gives you power to be successful. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, 19 and 20, it says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of God?" Temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So instead of taking the quick answer of whose it is, let's get something straight. God doesn't need your money. He owns it all. God doesn't need my money. He owns it all. He always has, and He always will, no matter what we think. He created everything. So if He doesn't need it, the question that pops to my mind, I don't know about yours, is, if He doesn't need it, why would I want to give it? Right? Because I think I need it. One of the answers is because Christ gave everything for us. That's why we're here. He sacrificed all. Because Christ is a giver. He even gave His life for us. But the other thing is not just His example. Oh, I better stay over here. Not just His example of that He was a giver and so we should be. When we hold on, when we covet, when that is the focus of our desires, our stuff becomes the object of our desire instead of Him. The more we accumulate, the more we protect it, the more we hoard it. Let me give you a couple of examples. Anybody who's bought a new car, what's the worst thing that can happen when you buy a new car? Scratches. So what happens when you buy your new car and you go to the grocery store the first time? Where do you park? Do you park right up front in beside the big F-150 and the big Escalade, right tight? Or do you park on the back 40 where you're walking 3 kilometers to get to the door so that no one will even breathe on it? Right? The first time you spill your coffee in it, the first time any of those kinds of things, but you are trying to protect it. It's new. The more we invest in the stock market impacts how often we check how the stock market's doing. The more that we have in there, we might check it daily. As it grows, we might check it hourly. How is it doing? Is it up? Is it down? Because we're concerned about it. We've got a lot of money in there. Right? It also, it changes us. It changes what we think about things. I realize this. Have you ever traveled abroad? I've traveled a little bit. One of the places that we went to was Mexico, and we went on a a tour, and I can't remember which one it was, but it doesn't matter. The point is, you get to see some of the poorer areas, right? You'll drive through areas where there's no windows in the houses. The thinking is, what crossed my mind is the old Flintstone houses where they're just empty, right? They're just open. I'd never seen that before. There's not many jobs, and those who have jobs, they're not well-paying. But as you go and you interact with the people, the one thing, no matter how poor they are, the one thing that, our family found out was the people were extremely friendly. They were extremely outgoing, and I would dare say joyful. Now, take that and compare that to our experience in North America, Canada, U.S., Western Europe. When people talk about us, joyful isn't necessarily the word that we would use, right? It isn't. We care about our stuff, and as time has progressed, it has even changed. My grandparents, people would come over all the time. A lot of the homes had verandas out front. They'd sit out front, and people would come by. But as we work more, and as we gather more stuff, we build homes with high fences in the back. We sit on our decks out back. We drive in, close the garage door, and we're shut off. We make sure that we're insulated and protected. The more, you just think of the gadgets that are there, the more that we can be connected, the more disconnected that we are as time goes on. That's not the way in poorer countries. There's much more community. There's much more of that. And it begs the question, why would that be? I'm not saying that we're not supposed to take care of our stuff that God has entrusted us with. But I am saying we're not to place it above our relationship with God. So I ask the question, whose money is it? And as we go through the scriptures, it's very evident. We know it. We know it's all His. We know that our talents and our skills were given to us by Him. We know that He's allowed us to have what we have. And so the above scriptures clearly point that out, that we do not have any possessions. We don't have any talents, skills, education, inheritance, etc. that was not given to us by God. We were bought at a price. We are the managers of His resources. That's our job. We get to manage His resources. In verse 21, it goes on to say, wherever your treasure is, there are the desires of your heart. Because if we do not invest in heaven, in those things that are eternal, in those things that will not be burnt up, if we don't invest in those things, our heart is after something else. If our heart is right, we will invest our treasure in heaven. Jesus doesn't need our money, but He knows what is best for us. And where our treasure is points to our heart, points to where our heart lies, whether it's with Him or with something else. So how do we store our treasure in heaven? What does that look like? Because we can't touch it and we can't feel it. Jesus says in Mark 12, 29 to 31, He says, the most important commandment is this, because the Pharisees are asking Him, what is the most important commandment? And He says, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Dallas Willard says about this passage, he says in The Divine Conspiracy, he says the most important commandment of the Judeo-Christian tradition is to treasure God and his realm more than anything else. That is what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means to treasure him and aid him in his purposes. Our only wisdom, Dallas Willard says, is safety and fulfillment. Our only wisdom, safety, and fulfillment lies in so treasuring God. Then we will also treasure our neighbors rightly as he treasures them. Our heart has to be for God, and God alone first before anything else. It's not saying that you can't have hobbies or spend money on yourself. We know as we read our Bible that Abraham was wealthy. God blessed him. God also said that Abraham would be the father of many nations. But it is about our heart. And what I mean by that, it is seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. If we treasure God, then we will treasure those who God has placed around us. We will also invest in what God is doing. We will treasure those who God has placed us amongst, and we will be about what he is already doing. So as I was going through this passage, I said it was convicting for me and challenging. Quite a while ago, one of the things that I set up for my family, as I confess, is automatic withdrawal for our giving. It was a good thing to do, and I still think it's a good thing to do because I continue to do it. My thinking was this, that I wanted to give God my first fruits right off the top. Before I paid my mortgage, before I paid any of our expenses, I wanted to make sure that came out first. I felt pretty good about it. You know, because I gave, in my mind, I gave God what was his. And then I thought the rest was mine. I could do with it what I wished because I've given God his. And there was a self-righteous tone to that. Right? Because I was deceiving myself. You know, it's good to give God your first fruits. It's good to give God the first. But the self-righteousness comes in when I think the rest of it is mine. Because it's not. It's all his. And the question I should have asked is how much of his should I keep? But that wasn't it. And so as I've gone through this, it's allowed me to repent from the fact where my self-righteousness, where I checked the giving box and said, I'm good there. I repented from that, discussed it with my wife, and we decided that we were going to change that up a little bit. And we're going to, we felt compelled after we talked about it and after we prayed about it, that we're going to increase our giving. And the only reason why I say that is because that still doesn't make it all right, because I know what's going to happen because it happened before. What's going to happen is that it'll take us a little while to adjust to the new giving, and then we'll just continue on, right? So we're also committed to then going, okay, let's take a double check at this. Because again, God doesn't work that way. As we settle in a few months and just absorb that, make that part of our budget, that's not good enough. He's calling us to sacrifice. And when I just put it in the way I have, there's no sacrifice. And so we continually have to ask God. We continually have to go before him, and that's what we're committed to doing. It's funny, as Robin was praying for the offering, we hadn't talked. And so one of the things that he had talked about was summer giving. And so I'm about to talk a little bit about that. And I didn't know that Robin was going to talk about that. But I can tell you that monthly giving here is pretty consistent through the school year. It's, you know, it's pretty consistent. It goes up in December, but, you know, it's pretty steady. The summer months definitely do not have that same. If you were to graph it, it would go like this, down like this, and up. And it begs the question of why that is. You know, and, you know, sometimes, you know, there might be more visitors during the school year. There might not be. But overall, that doesn't explain it. And so I got thinking about it and praying about it and what that would be. And it makes sense, a big drop in the summer, if when we come on Sunday morning that we're paying for to come and receive religious goods and offerings, right? And so, you know, if I don't go to the movie, I don't pay for the movie. I go when I go and I receive the movie. Or it's the same thing when you go out to eat, you pay for it. But if you don't go out to eat, you're not going to do that. The same would go for if I come, if it's all about paying for religious goods and offerings, the same would be that I should get to hear the music that I want to hear. I should get to hear the sermon that I want to hear. I should get to decide some of the things, whether it be the color even on the walls. Because if I'm paying for it, I should have a voice. I should get what I want, because that's how our society works, right? But if we have a Christian worldview, and again, I'm going to go back to what I mean by that is, if we see the world through Jesus' eyes, it doesn't make as much sense. Because we're not, when we give, we're not given to CRBC, we're given to God. It's all His. We're giving back to Him what's already His. We're investing in that. We're investing in the mission that Jesus is calling us to. And so if we see the world through those eyes, it doesn't make as much sense. It doesn't make as much sense because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the person that we come to worship. It's about who we are singing about, who we are giving to, because it's about Him, because one, He created us, but two, He also paid the penalty for our sins. He came and He died for us and He rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered death on our behalf. Only He could do it. We can't. So it's only about Him. So my question after verse 21, as I get back to the passage, is how do we store our treasure in heaven? And it's simple, I think. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We look at all we have and recognize that it's the Lord's. And we seek to invest it in His kingdom. We see that our time, our treasure, and our talents are His, and we give it to Him and invest it in those He put around us. And the cool part is we get to delight in that. And it is a delight. We've only been through three verses. The first three verses are mirrored by the last three verses. So as we move into the last three verses, I'm just going to read it out again. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep the darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In verse 22, it's talking, Jesus uses the eye as a way of looking at our inner being or at our heart. How often have you heard Pastor Jeff talk about this as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount? That it's a matter of the heart. This is, as Jeff says, it's like sticking a probe into our heart. The eye, if your eye is good, it means it's focused singularly on those things that have eternal value. And that will light up every part of our being. Because it will focus on those things that have a kingdom impact. Now, in verse 23, it goes on to say, but when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And that's because it is consumed with material things. The latest car, the latest gadget, what the neighbor has. The bad eye fills us full of darkness, and it will consume us. It will consume us because it becomes all that we can think about. Instead of thinking about God, we're thinking about our investments. We're thinking about anything but God, because that's what's consuming us. Because it is consumed, our eye focuses, our whole being focuses on something else. The last part of that verse talks about how deep that darkness is. If you think that it's light and it's truly darkness, how truly lost we are if we think that we're filled with light and we're not. How deep that darkness is. How hard that is if we are consumed with something other than God. In verse 24, it wraps it up, and it says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other, because you cannot serve both God and money. You can have two employers. You can take a second job. But a slave can't have two masters. If you're a slave, you have one master. And Jesus is not just our Savior, He's also the Lord of our life. Therefore, we can only have one Master. Either Jesus is our Lord, or the alternative is something else is. It says you cannot serve both God and money. The word money comes from the Greek word, mammonas, which means riches or wealth. In Jesus' time, they even personified that in the god Mammon. And they used it as an expression that if you were chasing riches and wealth, you were worshiping the god Mammon. It's a temptation to worship the god of materialism. This is the work, obviously, of Satan. What about today? Is there a pull toward consumerism? Is there a draw towards self of getting what's mine? Absolutely there is. All we have to do is turn on the TV. Around tax time, every commercial, you get the healthy gray-haired couple walking hand-in-hand along the beach, right? It's a picture of comfort, luxury. Every car commercial, again, picture of luxury and comfort. Every advertisement on TV, in newspapers, their whole purpose is to show you what you're missing. That all of your wants, needs, you will be satisfied if only we buy product X. But Jesus says, check your heart. Take an audit of your time and your bank account, because He knows a better way. Do me a favor, just for a second. Look to your right. No. Look to your right. And then look to your left. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus and the people around you do as well, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your family. Let's think about that for a second. What does that mean, that this is your family? How does that impact us? How does that impact others? In In John 13, 34 to 35, it says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." That is how it'll impact. How would that change if we truly, truly thought of one another as brother and sister? We talk about it. How would we sacrifice for one another? How would those outside look at us? The scripture says it very clearly. It points to Christ. As we sacrifice for one another, there's nothing else that can explain it. Because that is not our society. That is not our culture. The only thing that can explain it, as we sacrifice for one another, as we live like family, it points to Christ. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life for a ransom for many." What if we lived like that? What if we served one another? What if we served those who are outside of the church? What if we did these things in a radical way? What if we embraced who we are? What would that look like? Where would we be putting our treasure if we served one another? In John 20:21, it says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus is saying this. He's saying, as the Father has sent him into the world, he is sending us into the world. What if we truly embrace? We support lots of missionaries. Robin's going to talk about how he is being sent into Victoria tonight. Come in here. Come and celebrate about what God is doing through the Martins family about planting a church in Victoria. But also know this. Jesus is sending us into Campbell River. What does that look like if we truly embrace this? What if we believe that we are sent into the world? How would that impact our decisions, our purchases, and what we did with our time? Okay, so a little bit of homework. I got a couple minutes. A little bit of homework. This week, let me ask first. I'm going to assume that someone in your household can cook because we eat. I know someone in my household can cook. What if we invited someone for a meal in this next week? What if your family or people you know got together, just invited another family for a meal? Someone who doesn't go to church, no agenda whatsoever. You invite them over for a meal and you just invest that evening in them. You ask them questions. You follow up on those questions, but you make it about them. What if you invest in that family and you continue to do these things in your neighborhood, but you continue to get to know your neighbors, have them over for meals? But just starting this one week, what if we took the time to invite someone into our home that doesn't know Jesus, that does not go to church, with no agenda and just wanting to get to know their story? Just wanting to know them. Who they are, where they've come from, what makes them tick. Just to care about them. What if we continue to do that? What could happen? How does that change our church? How does that change Campbell River? If we continue to be a people who reached out into our neighborhoods and just invited people into our homes through something we already do, like a meal, and just spent time with people, got to know their story. What could the Holy Spirit do in an environment where God's people lived as family, embraced being servants, and lived out the role of missionaries that he gave us? What if we invested our treasure in heaven, our time, our treasure, and our talent? Remember in the beginning, we talked about audience. We talked about Jesus was talking to his disciples. And they came close so they could hear. And just beyond, there was the crowd who was neutral. If you don't know Jesus, one, I'm really glad that you're here. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, all this talk about money, Jesus isn't talking to you. And I can tell you, Campbell River Baptist Church isn't asking for your money. That's not at all what we're concerned about. What Jesus is concerned about, just as he was then, as he called out, he would call, and maybe he is doing that today with you. Because he would call, and some of them would stop being neutral and want to learn more and maybe even follow him. So if that's where you are today and you just want to hear a little bit more, the staff are here. We that's our whole purpose. We even put it shiny on our wall. That's our whole, we just want to be able to introduce you to Jesus. We don't want your money. We just want to make an introduction to Jesus because he is alive. And he does want to know you. He even died for you. But if you do know Jesus, this week a good place to start is hospitality. When Carrie and I started to look at our lives critically, as so many of you do normally, but as Carrie and I started to look at our lives critically and went, this isn't something that's normal for us. We had to mark it on our calendar. We had to be that intentional that these weekends thereabout, we were going to invite someone from our neighborhood. We were going to get to know someone, and we tried to continue to do that just for the purpose of being intentional with the gospel, of wanting to live out what Jesus is calling us to do. It's investing in the kingdom work that Christ is already involved in. It's putting our treasure in heaven. To top it all off, Christ rewards us for it. And it has been the most fun that we've ever had in our family's life. We've seen people come to Christ. We've met lifelong friends. You will be blessed. That is a guarantee. So the question is, what are you treasuring? What are your eyes fixated on? What are you spending your time on? And who are you spending your time with? Now, going back to when that the church was broken into this past week, as I pored over this text, I couldn't help but realize that the stuff that was stolen is just stuff. And I knew you knew that. It's stuff we use for ministry, but it's only stuff. It will get burnt up. But so many of the other stuff that happened this week, we got to talk to a family, a Christian family from Syria who's just trying to get their family over here from Syria because they're being persecuted. Other things going on, we were talking to families who feel that they are already part of this family, that is a feeling that they already have. And they also, as they've sat and heard on, under Pastor Jeff and his sermons, they feel convicted that they want to be baptized. So those are some of the conversations that we had this week. And I can tell you, because I know so many of you and the work that's being done in life groups and outside of life groups, that kingdom work is happening all the time. And that stuff is not being burnt up. That is what he's talking about when he says, investing in the kingdom. Putting your treasure in heaven. This past week reminded me that when we budget and plan in our personal lives or for our church, that it is about those things that are eternal. It is about relationships. It's about our relationships with the Lord and those that he has put around us. Those are the things that aren't going to get burnt up. Those are the things we need to invest in. The life groups this week are going to pull the life group questions off the website this week. They're going to dive into some of the scripture and pray for one another as they unpack what was said, but unpack the scriptures of what God has given us so that the Holy Spirit can work on their hearts, convict them, change them. If you're not in a life group, when I ask you to pull those life group questions off, do it with your family. Ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. Ask the hard questions. Where is your treasure? And if you're not in a life group, here's my plug. Think about it for this September. We have lots of openings. Because in our church, there's no other place where week to week you will be able to take what is taught on Sunday morning. Have a group of people who are just like you, who don't have it all figured out, but want God to change them, to change their heart, to be about what He's about, to become just a little bit more like Him, to grow. You'll have a group of people who will pray with you. You'll have a group of people who will want to take it and apply it to their lives that week, and you can do it together. You can be encouraged by one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for the conviction that it's had for me and my family. Lord, I pray for my family here at CRBC that we will be a people who just ask you to change our hearts, that just ask you to continue the work that you're already doing in our hearts, that we will be changed even today. I also ask for those who don't know you. I ask you to work in their hearts. I ask that they'll even be so bold this morning to ask what that might look like, just to be introduced to Jesus even this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Adrian.
I went late like you.